Good morning. I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. In just a minute, we're going to take up a text from that opening and learn something about God, about His people, and about our worship of God. In Psalm 29, beginning in verse 1, the sweet singer of Israel wrote, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty men, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Now think about that last phrase, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We are to approach our God having holy lives. That is how we conduct ourselves on a daily basis in our everyday discipleship. It is brought into and a part of who we are when we offer to God our worship. And I'd like to talk about a people who were struggling with their worship because, well, their lives weren't holy. And when you think about a people who are going to be judged by God because they're involved in immorality and idolatry, you'd likely think that they've just given up their worship of God a long time ago. That they stopped even attending to the assembly of the saints. That they gave up their efforts to honor God with sacrifice. But the reality is that during the days of Jeremiah the prophet, the temple continued to be a busy place. They were continually gathering there and worshiping there. But their worship, as we'll see, was in vain. Jeremiah was given a message for those people as an explanation of what was going to happen. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there His word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, and if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I have given to your fathers, forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. But go now to my place, which is in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking to you, but you did not hear. I called to you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave you, to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry of prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you." God is saying, Judah, I've had it. I have warned you. I have explained to you what I ask of you. Yes, you still come to this place, and you give your offerings here, and you think that by being here, it is something special. But He says, your lives are not holy. And you are so far gone. God says to the prophet, don't even bother praying for them. It's too late for them. I will judge them. And God saw the problems. He knew what was going on. They had ignored God in their daily lives long enough, and in their worship, it was vain. It was empty. It was worthless. And they're about to be punished for it. Oh, but they're still worshiping. And they're still offering sacrifice and attending services. But they are about to be judged by God. They believed. They had false sense of trust that God approves of them. You see, they said, well, this building. Look at this building. And this temple, this is where God's people meet. And I'm here. But you see, they're not acting like God's people. And I ask you today, and this is where our point is, can the attitude of God's people then be the very same attitude that we as individuals possess today? And the answer is yes. God warns us about this in His Word in various ways, but one example is when Paul said, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so let's attend our attention and self-examination to the Word of God. And let's not just automatically think that because we are in this place with God's people, that we are automatically safe, approved of God. And yet, if we do not humbly submit ourselves to Him, we are not. And so we get to the point of asking about worship with heart. And I ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. Is it possible to worship God without submitting our thinking to God? Is it possible to sing and to pray, to give, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to listen to a sermon and turn to every passage, and yet not submit ourselves to God? Yes, it's possible. In fact, we might even offer a hearty amen at just the right time. But without giving ourselves willingly, our mind, our heart, our very being to God, all of it is nothing more than simply going through the motions, checking off a list and saying, yes, I did that. I was there for that. I'm done. This is an example of someone who's living in rebellion to God, but assembling with the saints. Now, I understand we're not talking about a Christian who has a momentary lapse, who stumbles and falls, and who then seeks repentance and gets up and begins the walk of Christ again. But we have to understand that it's possible for us to be separate from God and yet with God's people in a particular place. Are you there, 1 John chapter 2? Or is your attention somewhere else? Because this word is important. He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You see, the person who stumbles recognizes, well, Jesus Christ is my advocate, and I have offended God, and I need the advocacy of Jesus Christ, and I go to Him and I seek forgiveness from Him. But that's a far different thing than someone who follows a pattern of living in sin, who rebels against God and against His Word, who ignores, rejects, or forgets God's Word and any responsibility to truly repent. Go over to Luke chapter 18 and think about someone who was going through the motions. They were there at the right place at the right time, and others saw them and could observe them, but their heart was not where it ought to be. I've asked you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Have you done that? Look with me at verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And I ask you, as we stop there for a moment in the text, was that a prayer? Yes, it was. In fact, look at verse 10 of chapter 18. Go up to the verse before. What does Jesus say? Two men went up to the temple to pray. This man was there for the purpose of prayer. This man is going through the motion of praying. He is using his mouth. He is speaking. Now the problem is his heart is directed not towards God, but towards man, towards himself and towards his fellow Jews. But you see, even though he was there to pray and went through the motions, he wasn't really there for prayer. And the reality is that we can offer a prayer like the Pharisee if we're not careful. And we can sing songs like that Pharisee. And we can give of our means generously, but without really giving of ourselves. And the same could be true of any aspect to our worship. But then you look at the tax collector who stands in opposition and whom Jesus draws the contrast in verse 13. The tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Humility was what separated these two men. Though they went through essentially the same act of prayer. Think about what we have brought today. What we have brought today to this place, ourselves as individuals and as families, is to be an offering made to God. And an offering made to God is to be reverent. It is to be thoughtful. It is to be expressed in thought and care. It is to be enthusiastic and sacrificial, costing us something. So that we have given God something that is meaningful to us. Even if we have very little. If you look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 13, please turn there. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. This is not restricted to our gathering together on the first day of the week. But it is certainly an aspect to our sacrificial offerings to God on the first day. Does it cost us something? Is it of value? Or do we simply stand there like the tax collector? I'm sorry, like the Pharisee, and put on a show so that others know I'm a part of this group. I was within these four walls, but my heart, it's not submitted to God. It's not something I've given to God, and what I brought is for me. Well, we need to have a submissive spirit. And to do that, it requires that we remember that we've sinned and that we need forgiveness. That the forgiveness that is offered to us is offered not because we are so great, but because God is so great and he loves us. That he held nothing back from us in not only providing us with the promises and prophecies, but then even in sending his own son so that he might die for our sins. I need to remember that I must continue to grow and that I need to. Because I am not, nor will I ever achieve a perfection in and of myself. Or have attained something that is yet to be had. Possessed and enjoyed by one who has truly finished the course. I have to remember that I'm a sinful being. That does not mean that I persist in sin or live in rebellion to God, but it means that I have the capability, the potential to sin against God, to abandon God, and that I need to draw ever nearer to Him, my Creator, my Sustainer, and my Judge. And that it is only because of Him that I can offer worship that is pleasing. And so I bring my all. But I want you to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and consider that God warns us about offering something to God without the right heart and without the right kind of life, that our holiness, or a holy character. Getting back to what we addressed at the first with the psalm. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 19, Samuel speaks to Saul, the king of Israel, and he says, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord?" God was very explicit with Saul, telling him what he should do and how he should act towards the enemy of God, those who had opportunity ample enough to turn to him in the past but have refused. And so now it is time for their judgment to come at the hand of King Saul and the Israelites. But now here is Samuel, the prophet of God, instead of giving his attention to the growth of Israel, having to address the king for disobeying God. And he says, "Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and go on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people," you see, he shifts the blame and the attention to others. "The people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen." And then he sort of adds to this what he thinks is of value, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. You see, the king is making an effort to say, "You see, this is good. This is what it's about. It's about sacrifice to God. And, you know, I didn't do it. The people did. But it's really about offering." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king." You see, we brought it back for worship, for offering. And God said that is tantamount to rebellion. You might as well have done other sins, because this is just worthless to me. There are times in the Mosaic Law in which God says, "Here is what I expect from you, but when you don't do it, I will not accept what you've offered." A warning in Hosea chapter 5 and verse 6. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 6. The prophet, speaking on behalf of God, speaks of what will be for God's people. "With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find Him. He has withdrawn Himself from them." They're going through the motions. They're going to the right place at the right time, maybe even bringing the very best of what they have, but they have missed God because they have not been following Him. The same is said by the prophet Amos. "I hate, I despise your feasts, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them," God says. "Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream." Our point in expressing these is not to beat us down, but to express the significance of the fact that God observes His people. He knows what it is to honor Him with obedience. And He understands what has preceded, what is involved in, and what will follow worship. And He requires holiness. And you see it again in the prophet Micah and the warnings given by God to his people then. But let's turn to Psalm 51 for just a moment. Psalm 51, here is David. David, whom we know is the sweet singer of Israel, who is described by the Holy Spirit as a man after God's own heart. And he understands that it requires that his heart himself be right as he approaches God, who is holy. And so in his desperation, in his understanding that he is not where he needs to be, he says, for example, in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take away your spirit, your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." This is the exact opposite of the Pharisee who went through the motions. This is the exact opposite of the person who does what they want, thinks what they want, speaks what they want, and does not submit themselves fully and wholly to God in obedience. And it begins in the heart. A clean heart and a submissive mind are essential to all acts of worship offered to God in order for them to be pleasing and acceptable. What we think matters. Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. If you'll turn to John chapter 4, we addressed this actually on our Wednesday night class about the fact that God, at this time, during the time when Jesus was upon the earth, is beginning to make a transition from a physical kingdom to a spiritual. He is not so concerned with the geography as man is, but instead is concerned with the spirit and the relationship that he has with each individual. And he says in John 4, verse 23, "The hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Jesus talks about a quality of being right with God, of actually offering worship that is accepted by God. He is saying something far different than the individual who has a false sense of security, because look where we are. Look who I am. And look what I'm doing. You know, even if everything we do is exactly as it's prescribed and practiced by the apostles, but our hearts are not involved and our hearts are not right, then our worship is vain. Paul addresses this when he speaks of those who preach Christ not from goodwill but from malice, even seeking his harm in the doing of such. And he says, look, I'm glad the gospel is being proclaimed. He saw the silver lining, but he does not commend those who offer their service to God with malice of heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you think about the Lord's Supper and our involvement and our thinking of this. And this is actually something my dad brought up this week as he and I were talking about things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's quite possible for us to think about this text, but to not think about what the text is talking about. It's quite possible for us to give our attention to these words, but to miss the point that the Holy Spirit is trying to move us to. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, these familiar words to us, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You see, the purpose for the verse is to move our minds, our hearts, our very being to the cross, to Jesus who died upon that cross. But if we focus upon and our attention is limited to the text on the page, or the things going on around us, and not Christ who is upon that cross giving His life for us and making possible our sin forgiveness and the relationship that we can enjoy with Him and the life that we can live with Him and the eternal reward that is awaiting us, unless we hold on to those things, we've gone through the motions, but we've not been involved in discerning the Lord's body. Because doing the right thing is far different than doing the right thing with the right heart. And as we saw with the people of Jeremiah, it's possible for us to put our trust in things and not where it belongs. God's people in Judah were living how they wanted, but claiming to be the people of God because they could point to the temple and say, "Look, there it is. Look how good we are. We've got the temple. We protected it. It was rebuilt. We are here to honor God because here's the temple." But what did God say? Well, we read it a moment ago, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4, "Do not trust in these lying words." They were in the habit of going, attending, and offering, but they did not put their trust in God, to whom they were there to honor and serve. Now, how do we know this? Because they weren't living to please Him. They weren't putting their hand to the plow and doing the work given them. Their hope was in the building, not the Lord. Their hope was in the people, not the Lord. Their hope was in the procedure, not the Lord. And the reality is that we can fall into that same trap ourselves. I hope that we haven't. But if we have, well, we are missing out on so much of what it means to be a disciple, a faithful follower, and to be able to enjoy the relationship with each other and with our God in worship. If we are here to please men like the Pharisee. It's not enough to be at the right place at the right time, or to go through the motions, and to say, "I did what God asked me to do. I'm here." God desires our hearts. He wants us to offer our very selves. He wants us to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. And that means that I worship Him with a heart that is consistently honoring Him, listening to His Word, and living for Him. He is the God of my life. He is to be the God of your life. All of it. All of it. Not just on Sunday and not just on Wednesday. But it began when I hear the gospel, when I obey the gospel. See, this is repentance. And this is turning to God from sin, from self, and from the things of this world to God in obedience. In Acts chapter 2, when the gathering of people together were convicted of their sins and recognized that they had need of a relationship with God and the forgiveness that He offered them, they said, "What shall we do?" And the answer given by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of Peter was repent. That is, turn from what you've been doing. Turn from the selfish way you've been living. Turn from the things that have caused you to fall so far from God and turn to God. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, the forgiveness of your sins. And we find that on that day, some 3,000 individuals obeyed the gospel and were added by the Lord to His church and were involved in worship as it is prescribed with hearts that were glad and rejoicing in the Lord. And we can help you do that very thing today. And we encourage you to do that. And we stand ready to help you. Won't you please come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected?